Our brother has asked us to read from 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 8 through 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 19. As we read, maybe one of the thoughts you can keep in mind is the focus here being on God's love for us, our love for others, and what are some of the ways in which God has manifested his love, and how should that manifest itself in our lives? So we could say these are some verses that show some proof checks of love. Beginning at verse 8, 1 John 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
To one of you, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, I take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers over the last week as I ministered at the Williamson congregation. Every day I received either a text or a phone call from one of you saying you were praying for me. You never know how much that means to me. Most evenings there were someone from Pleasant Hill in the audience. Means a lot to the minister to look out and see someone from home there, and I thank you for it. I would remind you also that in our ministry, two of them have revival meetings coming up, and I'm certain your attendance would be a support. If you can't go, at least hold them up in prayer. So thank you for your support. I appreciate it. I couldn't have done it without you. The text this morning is Jesus Christ is worthy of our loyalty. Jesus Christ is worthy of our loyalty. The reason I had these verses read from 1 John is exactly what Brother Paul said. Everything has to go back on how we see, how we view, how we understand the love of God. I was convinced again of that Friday evening, when we had a session on worship. Brother Ken made sure that we understood that our worship has to flow from our love of God. And you see, our loyalty has to flow from our love of God. We have to see how much God loved us. We have to see and understand how much Jesus Christ did for us in his coming to earth, in his suffering and death. That needs to be the basis of worship. It needs to be the basis of loyalty. It needs to be the basis of obedience. The entire Christian life is based on the fact that God so loved us. God so loved us. And that kind of love demands a response. Can we sit here this morning with hearts indifferent, with no love flowing out of them, as we think about how much God has first loved us? You see, we love Him because He loved us. We serve Him because He served us. We're loyal to Him because He was first loyal to us. Are you loyal to Jesus Christ? Is the question of the morning. Loyalty means devotion, faithfulness, allegiance, being a promise keeper, commitments, decisions. Loyalty is relational. It ties you to someone or something. If you're loyal, you tie yourself to them. Loyalty is relational. Loyal makes us part of a group. Part of a group. A sense of belonging, shared beliefs, common goals. Most of all, loyalty is an action. You see, loyalty is just not in your mind or in your heart. Loyalty is how you live out every day. We have many vivid accounts in Scripture of loyalty. We think of Ruth and how loyal she was to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." You see, that's commitment. That's loyalty. That's loyalty. What about Jonathan, the son of King Saul? He had loyalty to David, didn't he? It's a beautiful love and devotion. Scripture tells us that the very soul of Jonathan was knit to David. Perhaps the greatest example of loyalty is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His fidelity, his faithfulness, his loyalty, his only drive was to do his Father's will. Jesus was loyal. Scripture tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Loyalty means action. You cannot be loyal to someone or something and not have action behind it. And yet the trait of loyalty, I fear, is fast disappearing today. Spouses are no longer loyal to each other. They make a pledge to be loyal, to be faithful, be true. In the employer-employee relationship, often the employees aren't loyal to their employer. They steal time. Often the employers aren't loyal to the employees. Promises are broken. Trusts are betrayed. But as I thought about it, I thought maybe the idea is not a lack of loyalty. Maybe the reason for the troubles is misplaced loyalty. Loyalty in the wrong person. Loyalty in the wrong thing. We become loyal to ourselves. We become loyal to I or me. Misplaced loyalties, lack of loyalty, we see it all around us. We see it also in the church. Believers turn their back on their Savior, even though they promised they would never would. Turn their back and walk away. Believers promise to be faithful till death, and they give up. Believers who have promised their allegiance to their new king still have trouble and serve their old king, Satan. You know, Scripture tells us where our heart is, what we treasure, where our treasure is, there where our heart be also. That means loyalty. Where our treasure is, that's where we'll be loyal. That's where we'll be loyal. For a few minutes this morning, I'd like to look at 4 points. Loyalty to Jesus Christ. The first one is your test of loyalty. Tests of loyalty. Secondly, the great cost of loyalty. Thirdly, divided loyalties. And then number 4, I ask you a very hard question. Are you a traitor? Are you a traitor? Tests of loyalty. Anytime we pledge our devotion, anytime we pledge our fidelity to someone or something, it's always tested. Always tested. In marriage, when we pledge our love and devotion, there's tests to a marriage. When we pledge our friendship and our relationship to others, there's tests to that. There's times you don't feel like being loyal. We always have a decision, a crossroad. Will we be loyal, or will we be disloyal to the one we pledged allegiance to? I just finished a book reading called The Loyalty Test. And it was a very interesting book. I recommend it for anyone. It spoke of the life and struggles of the non-resistant people in Pennsylvania during the Revolutionary War. The Quakers and the Moravians and the German Baptists and the Mennonites and the Amish. And it was very interesting. The similarities between the tests that they faced, the pressures they faced, and what we face today. Would they, under pressure from the Pennsylvania government, give in, break their loyalty, break their promises? Would they, under pressure from their neighbors and their communities, give up? Would they, under pressure from the world around them, be conformed? Would they reject their pledged loyalty to the King of England? Would they reject their pledged loyalty to God? Many of the early non-resistant people came to Pennsylvania, and as they came, they pledged their loyalty to the King of England. Well, that's right or wrong, we can discuss that later. But they did. They pledged their loyalty to the King of England. They also made vows and pledged their loyalty to their God, to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would be non-resistant. And as the revolution began, it put the non-resistant people at a crossroads. Would they keep their promises to the king? Would they keep their promises to God? Would they remain loyal? Or would they break them? It all came to a head on June 13th, 1777. Pennsylvania passed a law. It was called the Test Oath Law. It required all males over 18 years old to denounce loyalty to King George and swear a loyalty, an oath of allegiance, to the state of Pennsylvania. And they had to do it before the Justice of the Peace, and they only had months to do it in. It was crossroads. It was a decision. Would they remain loyal, or would they break their loyalty? Would they break their oaths and their promises? Would they turn back on the king that they had sworn allegiance to? Would they turn their back on their God? It was a test of their loyalty. You know, Scripture tells us of many people who took the loyalty test. Would they be true? Would they be faithful? Or when the test came, would they deny their loyalty and their allegiance to Jesus Christ? Perhaps the one that comes quickly to mind and most easily remembered is Peter's denial of our Lord. If you turn to Matthew 26. Familiar account to you of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, I'd like to read it. Begin reading at verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended. That means made to stumble. All ye shall stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall stumble, though everyone will be offended because of thee, yet will I never stumble. I will be loyal. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Do you see yourself in Peter? I do at times. So sure, so cocky. Yes, Lord, I will be faithful till death. Yes, Lord, you only will I serve. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yet we know that just in a few hours, a test of loyalty came, didn't it? There was a decision. There was a crossroad. And he denied his Lord and Savior three times. God help us when we face those crossroads in life. Will we, like Peter, deny our God? It's so easy to pledge allegiance when we're sitting in these halls, within these walls. It's so easy. But tomorrow in the workplace, tomorrow in the business place, when the test comes, will we be loyal? We know here from this account that Jesus is arrested and all the disciples flee. Jesus is taken to various places that night, and it says Peter follows afar off. Here in Matthew, it tells of him taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus waits in the courtyard, and there in the courtyard, he denies him. Look at verse 69 of Matthew 26. Verse 69. And Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was going out under the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, and said unto them that were with there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. It's amazing, isn't it? Peter was not in front of a judge. Peter is not in front of a hostile court. Peter is not in front of an angry mob, not any kind of authority. It was two girls. Two girls, and the test came, and fear gripped his heart. Verse 70, the first denial. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. The second denial was a lot stronger, a lot worse. He swore with an oath. He said, I don't know the man. Can you believe it? I don't know the man. Reading on. Verse 73. And after a while came unto them they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I don't know the man. Do you ever say it? Do you ever think it? Does it show in your words and your deeds and your actions? You deny Jesus Christ and you say, I don't even know the man. when we bow for prayer in restrooms? Is it fast and silent? Mine often are. You see, in that, if it's a spirit of fear, you're saying, I don't know the man. I don't want to be associated with him. What about in the workplace? When the dirty jokes and other things that would happen, making fun and all that kind of stuff, when it starts, do you participate in it or do you walk away? You see, when we participate in it, we say, and we deny our Lord, and we say, I don't even know the man. In our homes, when we become angry and bitter, we're saying we don't even know the man. When we're on vacation, away from home, the places we go, the things we do, how we dress, we deny our Lord and we say, I don't even know the man. There are many, many ways we today, like Peter, say, I don't know the man. And we deny our Lord. Tests of loyalty do come. They come every day. They come every day in many different ways. If you pledge allegiance to Lord Jesus as your King, I promise you, there will be a test. Will you be loyal to Jesus Christ, or will you say, I don't even know the man? Number two, the great cost of loyalty. When we make a pledge, any pledge, there is a cost. There is a cost. When you make a decision to be loyal, when you make a decision to stand and be true to your promises, there is a cost. There is a great cost to pay. Going back to the American Revolution's account that I was reading, the colonists used the term associator. Associator. It was used to describe people that would support the colonial militia. People that would rebel and fight against England, they were considered associators. Those that wouldn't were called non-associators, those that would remain loyal to their king. The non-resistant people of Pennsylvania were considered non-associators. They were labeled enemies of the state. Enemies of the state. Enemies of the state for keeping their promises and being faithful to their God. Some were fined, some were imprisoned, some were unable to conduct business, some were unable to buy or sell land, some had guns confiscated, some had food and animals and farm provisions confiscated, some had increased taxes, but they all paid a price. They all paid a price for loyalty. It cost to be loyal. In Lehigh County, one congregation, all the males were taken prisoner because they refused to swear loyalty to the colonial militia. Northumberland County, some were stripped of all their possessions. They were turned out. They were told to get out of their homes with the clothes on their backs because they refused to swear loyalty to the colonial militia. Near Reading, many Amish farms were seized, and the head of households were imprisoned. You see, they were considered enemies of the state. They were called treasonous, seditious, because they kept their promises. They were loyal to their God. So I think of the ones we mentioned here this morning. Did Ruth pay a high price for her loyalty? Sure she did. She left everything she knew. She left her home. She left her family and friends. She left her old religion to be loyal to her mother-in-law. What about Jonathan? Did he pay a price? Sure he did. Perhaps he gave up even being king to be loyal to his friend David. What about Peter? What about Peter? Did he pay a high cost for his loyalty to Jesus Christ? He did indeed. If you turn to John 21. John 21, begin reading at verse 15. Here we see Peter's restoration. John 21, verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto them, Feed my lambs. You see here, love and loyalty has an action. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was greatly grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Peter, it cost him to be loyal. It cost him his very life. He spent his remaining life feeding the sheep, doing the will of his father. You see, his loyalty came out in action, and he was loyal to death. It costs to be loyal to Jesus. What is it costing you today? Some, it costs you your family and friends. Some here weren't raised in Christian homes. And when they decide to follow Jesus, it drove a wedge between their family and them, between old friends. Some, it costs money and business decisions. Some choose not to sue. It costs them not to go to court. Some here, it costs an embarrassment in the workplace, embarrassment with those you know. Some pay the price of ridicule. Some pay the price of persecution. Whatever it costs to be loyal to Christ. Luke 14, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his very own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Mark 8, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. You see, there's no easy believism that many preach today. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay it? Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy of your loyalty. Number three, divided loyalties. Divided loyalties is a deadly condition. It's a deadly condition. Many try it, but it never works out. To worship multiple gods, to keep a foot in each camp, to keep a foot in the old life and keep a foot in the new life, it doesn't work out. On one hand, we want Christian fellowship. On one hand, we want the safety of heaven. Yet on the other hand, we're unwilling to commit and obedience and service. We're unwilling to be loyal to Jesus Christ. We have one foot in the new kingdom and declare Jesus Christ as King, and we have one foot in the old kingdom and still serve the world and Satan. And it doesn't work. It won't work. It never has and never will. You cannot serve two masters. Scripture is clear on that. Either you will love the one or love the other one. You cannot have two masters. It's impossible to ride the fence. Jesus demands undivided loyalties. You remember the account of the rich young ruler? He says, "What must I do? What must I do?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "All these things I have done, I've done them all since my youth." Jesus said, "Then there's one thing you lack. Go and sell and give to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven." But the young man went away sad. You see, he had a foot in each camp. He had divided loyalties. On the one hand, he wanted to follow Jesus Christ. On the other hand, his riches held him that tightly that he wouldn't give it up. It's a foot in each camp. It won't work. You cannot serve two masters. You can't live in two kingdoms. And if you're here this morning trying to do that, you're in a dangerous spot, because eventually one will win out. If you're here and you have a foot in each kingdom, you're in a deadly spot. It's impossible in the long run to live like that. Sooner or later, you'll love one better than the other one. I have a few warning signs for you to give you a clue if you have divided loyalties. If you have unrest and rebellion in the church and her standards, it's a warning sign that you have divided loyalties. It's a warning sign. Number two, if you lost your first love, if you no longer have time for meetings, attending church services, if you no longer have time for Bible reading and prayer, it's a warning sign. Maybe you have divided loyalties. Number three, if you no longer have a love for Jesus Christ and His church and His people, do you want to be with other Christians? Or would you rather be with friends that aren't Christians? It's a warning sign. It's a warning sign. Maybe you have divided loyalties. If your main desire no longer is to please Jesus Christ, you want to do what you want to do. It's a warning sign. You may have divided loyalties. If you're drawn to a sinful lifestyle, worldly amusements, worldly things, it's a warning sign. You may have divided loyalty. If you struggle with nonconformity and a separate lifestyle, it's a warning sign. You may have a divided loyalty. Is your loyalty divided this morning? Do you have a foot in each camp? Do you want to be a Christian and declare Jesus Christ as your King, but yet you want everything the world has? Do you have a divided loyalty? Jesus Christ demands your loyalty. He alone's worthy of it. There's nothing else, no one else that's worthy. It's done what Jesus Christ has done for you. He's worthy of your loyalty. Lastly, I ask you a hard question. Number four, are you a traitor? Are you a traitor to Jesus Christ? A traitor is a hard word, isn't it? There's men that we think of that are labeled traitors. It's someone that breaks allegiance. It's someone that goes against what they said or what they promised. It's someone that changes sides. It's someone who betrays a trust. What's the greatest example of a traitor in Scripture? Probably Judas. Judas. The study of the life of Judas is an interesting one. I don't believe he's a monster many make him out to be. As I think of him and his struggles and his passions, I see me. I see me. It's interesting, isn't it? He was called and he was chosen by Jesus. What a great blessing. What a great honor to be called, to be chosen by Jesus. He came when he was called. Isn't that amazing? He came. He wanted to follow Jesus. He came when Jesus called him. He was ordained by Jesus. Jesus had a mission for him. He was sent forth to preach. He was sent forth to preach. He was sent forth to labor with the brethren for an increase of holiness. Apparently, he had the power to heal sickness and cast out devils like all the other disciples. I read nothing that says he didn't have that. He had talents. You might say he was the first deacon. He's not called that in Scripture, but he held the bag. It was up to him to make physical arrangements. It was up to him to give money to the poor and the needy. So where did Judas go wrong? Where did he fall? Where did he become a traitor? Was it in an instant, or was it just one step after another, slowly but surely? I don't know, but there's some interesting, if you turn to John 6, there's an interesting account here of Judas. John chapter 6. In this portion of John, Jesus had just finished some very hard teaching, very hard to understand teaching about him being the bread of life and that sort of thing. It was hard for the disciples to understand. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this saying, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, it is the flesh that profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. When did Judas become a traitor? I don't know. But it's interesting here, to me at least, that he's called a devil. made me think of Satan. When did Satan become a traitor? He was a glorious angel, and he fell. Judas had it all there, it seems like, in the beginning, too, and he fell. There are some clues, I think. I think Judas had a passion for things, covetousness. I believe we can prove that from Scripture. He wanted worldly things, and he struggled with that. Should be a warning for us. Should be a warning for us. Perhaps Judas had hoped that Jesus would become an earthly king, that he could follow him to the top, ride on his coattails, have a place of prominence in the new kingdom. And gradually the light came on that it was a different kingdom and a different king than what he was looking for. It should be a warning to us. We become discouraged, disenchanted. It's an opening for Satan to come in. Maybe he saw John the Baptist beheaded and he was afraid. It just costs too much to follow Jesus. Should be a warning for us if we become afraid. Where and why Judas fell, I don't know. But he forever became the picture of a traitor. And I would put to you that I think it happened a little at a time. A little at a time. So I ask you a hard question. Maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a traitor today. But have you started down the road of Judas? A little at a time. Money or possessions, does it hold you? Have you become disenchanted, disillusioned with what you think the church should be? Or are you just afraid? Jesus Christ is worthy of our loyalty. In summary, I have a poem that I came across. I thought it was a very good one. I'd like to leave it with you. It's called "The Traitor" by Louis Zimmerman. He sat among the others at the table and feigned an interest in the master's word. But in his mind, the coins of silver glittered, and hidden deep, a dreadful secret stirred. He watched Christ as a servant stoop before him. He felt his hands of strength and tenderness. The master washed his feet in humble service and proved he loved him just like all the rest. The selfless heart, speaking of Jesus here, the selfless heart was torn with throbbing anguish, the deepest grief that he had ever known. This one that he had labored long and prayed for, this one that he had called his very own. Oh, blackened hypocrite, how could you? Did you not cringe beneath his loving touch? Did you not know that he would shed his lifeblood for men like you? He loved your soul that much. Then Jesus took the sop, the highest token of friendship, but his heart was hard with greed. Betrayal meant a tinkling bag of silver, and that to him was worth the awful deed. He spurned the love divine the Savior offered, forgiveness and presence of the light. Then Satan entered in to drive and haunt him. He rose and left the room, and it was night. I trust that each one of you, before you leave the room today, would make sure and ask yourself the question, are you being loyal to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He alone is worthy of your loyalty. May God bless you.
I think from Judas and Satan, Lucifer, we can see that someone who is not loyal to the Lord becomes much worse than an unbeliever. If we're not loyal, if we're backslidden, It's common to find backsliders, former Christians, who are much worse than unbelievers. I think we see that Satan was such a high created being, and yet in his rebellion, look how hard and how hard he fell. Same with Judas. You know, around the world there are people in China and Vietnam, Muslim countries that are suffering because of their loyalty to Jesus. We haven't experienced that to much of a degree yet. It may come to us. Something I thought was interesting this week, I'm sort of going to apply it to the message. It's big news about the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've heard any of that news, they found more Dead Sea Scrolls. And I read how they put a couple of verses together from these fragments. And I thought it was really interesting what those verses are. If you've been keeping track, there have been a number of volcanoes in the world. There have been a number of earthquakes recently. And the one verse that they put together was from the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says this: "The mountains quake at him and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." Another verse that they put together is from Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 16. And I think this is the one that applies in light of the fact that God is coming and he's looking for loyal followers. This is the verse that they put together from the Dead Sea Scrolls. In Zechariah 8, verse 16, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." When I read these scrolls, when I read what was put together and what it meant in the verses, it seems in these days when we see God beginning to move, like Haggai and the writer of Hebrews say, the day's coming, he'll shake the earth, he'll shake the heavens, and he'll shake the nations. And that's happening. And that, to me, that verse from Zechariah is one that says, it's time to be a real witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a cost. Let's kneel before him as we pray.